Hey everyone, you're listening to a message from Dr. Sujith, concluding our Missions Fest 2025 series. Be sure to check out the study guide for this week's message at eastbrook.org/sermons.
Good morning, Eastbrook. It's been such a lovely time for both Sunita and me to be here in the last 1 week. We've just enjoyed the love in this family of Eastbrook, and just like Dan said, we feel so much a part of this family already. I think we've been fed so much that this morning, as I was putting on my clothes, it was just not fitting. So I guess I've got to get new clothes now. And so we praise God for this time. And as we look to the Word of God today, I've titled my sermon as The Good and Faithful Servant. And in fact, when we think of this phrase, the parable of the talents often come to us. But I'm not going to speak from the parable of the talents, but another portion that may not be, in the first look, seem so closely connected with this topic. But let's not just scratch the surface, let's go deeper. But before that, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are yours. And Lord, your plans and purposes are far beyond what we can even imagine. And so, Spirit of the living God, even as we sit at your presence, we ask you, Lord, open our spiritual ears and eyes that we might see you and we might hear from you. Speak into our heart, O Lord. We give you full control, O Spirit of the living God. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. And so, last 1 week, we've been going through the Missions Fest. And this word called mission is used in many connotations. Even in the secular world, it is used quite often. And often in our circles also, mission can often be seen as the mission of an organization or the mission of a church or the mission of an individual. But surely, the word mission that we've been using in the last 1 week has nothing to do with any of these things, but it is actually the mission of God, Missio Dei. And the mission of God is not something that started just before we were born or 2,000 years back when Jesus went to the cross. The mission of God was something that started even before the foundation of the world. I call it Genesis 1-0, even before Genesis 1-1. And in God's mission, what God is doing is that He is calling His children or inviting His children, not forcing His children, but calling and inviting His children to participate in His mission. Children who have come to know the overwhelming love of God, that they say, "Here am I, Lord, to do your will." And so here is God doing His mission. And by the way, God could have done His mission without you and me. But I find it so amazing that this God who created the whole universe chooses to call you and me into His mission to participate with Him. And so the portion that we are going to read today is from Luke chapter 18 and verses 18 to 23. And for the sake of completion, I would like to go on till 30. And it says like this, Luke chapter 18 and verses 18 to 30. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And those who heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" And he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." And then Peter said, "See, we have left all and followed you." So he said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents, or brothers, or wife, or children, for the sake of the kingdom, who shall not receive many times more in this present time, and in the age to come, eternal life. And so I want to lead you through three questions as we explore into this whole word called mission. The first question I want to put before you is, what do you have? And so, going from below onwards in our portion, what do you have? And now, in this whole passage where Jesus is having this conversation with this rich young ruler who wants to know what needs to be done to have eternal life, there are several things that Jesus says, do follow these commandments. And he says, yes, I followed it all. And then Jesus comes to the point that one thing you lack, go and sell all that you have to the poor. Now, when we look into this question as to what do I have, now when I say what do I have, it could mean all the wealth, the possessions, the trainings, the education, the vocation, the time, and my life itself. All these are included when I say what do I have. And in the myth, with regard to this, you can have three different perspectives. And unfortunately, this one passage is often used for one of those perspectives that I'm what I call as the poverty perspective. And according to the poverty perspective, it is for every child of God or whoever wants to do mission. It's all about selling everything to the poor, and you should not have anything at all with you. You should not have a car. You should not have a house. It's for you to sit on top of a mountaintop and go like that. And then we go on into making rules and regulations, and slowly it leads us into an attitude of self-righteousness. If you follow these rules, then you're there. Rich people, no way, no chance. But praise be to God, God has kept some Abrahams and some Jobs and some of those kinds of people. If it were to say that a rich cannot go to heaven or rich cannot be used by God, then these could not be either. So that means Jesus is not putting a sort of a legalizing statement here or a doctrine here. There's something else that he's teaching us. So that is the poverty perspective, where it's all about giving everything. I should not own anything, give everything. And then you have the prosperity perspective. And the prosperity perspective goes to the other side and says, it's all about me. I need to be blessed. And all my entire life and my relationship with God is all on the basis of this blessing. Oh, I'm prosperous. I'm going to be blessed. God, bless me, bless me. And we go through life thinking that God is for me. And everything revolves around me. And maybe at times, with the large blessings that I've had, I might choose to give a little bit for God. You know, as if God is a beggar sitting in the street and asking you, please give me something. Oh my, God is not a beggar. He is the one who has given us. And so there comes the third point, which I believe is the true one. The stewardship perspective, my dear friends. Every single thing that God has given to us, we do not own it. It is what He has given to us so that it could be used for the things that He planned even before the creation of the world. Amen? No, we don't own anything. Let me tell you, you and I did not deserve anything that we have today with us. We did not deserve to be sitting here in the pews listening to the word of God, because there are millions of people in the world who still have not heard it. But God's grace reached out to you and me that we are today sitting here and listening to the word of God, and there's so much of things that God has given to us. And it is not for us to keep the light under the bushel, the light under the bushel as you sang today, but to say, Lord, you've given this to me. And I want to be a faithful servant, O Master. Lord, you who have given me, O Lord, Lord, show me and lead me into understanding what you want me to do out of this, including my own life. And God is calling his people to be the faithful servants who will give on their own account, their lives, all that they have, and say, here am I, Lord. Use me, send me, guide me. The second question that I want to put before you is, what drives you? John 1 John and chapter 1, chapter 2 and verse 15 and 16 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." All of us, one of the primary things that the devil tries to do is to lead us away into the things of the world. And that's why John says it very clearly. There are these three things that he puts before you and me as the things of the world. The lust of the flesh are those internal inner desires, fleshly desires, that once we have a taste of it, we want more and more of it. It seems so wonderful and so lovely, so enjoyable, so pleasurable. And the devil pulls us into that. Or it is the lust of the eye. The devil shows us the attractive things of the world around us and says, "Come, I will give you all these things." Or it is the pride of life, where the devil tells you who you are in according to the things that you have. Maybe it's our education, it's our position, it's our wealth, it is what we can do, our capabilities. And he looks at that and says, "Come on, you can do the mission of God." You know why? Because you are this. And so he tries to give us an identity that is based on the things that we have. But my dear brothers and sisters, let us be clear about this. Our identity is not based on the things that we have, but our identity is based on him who loved us beyond anything and gave us his son. Hallelujah. And once we know how unworthy we are and the amount of grace that has been poured upon us, it becomes more and more easier to tell the devil, "Do not test the Lord your God." And this is the same temptation that the devil used to Adam and Eve in the garden when he was trying to tempt them with the fruit. He said the same three things. And this is the same thing that he gave to Jesus also on the Mount of Temptation. But praise be to God that Jesus had a word to counteract everything that the devil told him. And how do you think that Jesus did that? I want to tell you, the driving force for our Lord Jesus Christ was this, the love for his Father. He was so in love with the Father that he wanted to do only what his Father had for him. In Daniel chapter 7 and verse 10, as well as Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, both Daniel and John talks about the same incident, the judgment time. And he says, "And then books were opened." And I was wondering, what are these books all about? And then suddenly I realized one day, something like this. You know what? You and I were in existence even before the creation of the world. Wow. In Genesis 1:0, you were there and I was there. Where? In the mind of God. And this God who knew you and me, he wrote a book for you and me. And that book is the will of God, the plans and purposes for each one of us. And in that book was written when you and I will be brought into this world, when we will be taken out of the world, and there was a story for us in between. And when he brought us into this world, he also gave us the freedom and the liberty to decide whether we want to live according to the story that was written even before the creation of the world. And if that was happen, then we needed to know that God, seek him, seek his will, discern his will, and obey his will. And then we would be able to write that story. Or second thing we could do is to choose to write our own story. And the truth of the matter is that all have come short of the, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means all of us sitting here, we all chose to write our own stories. And because we chose to write our own stories, we are worth of only one thing: to go into hell and eternal condemnation. But God loved us so much that he had a different plan for us. And that God showed us his love, his amazing love demonstrated on the cross of Calvary, so that those who come to know that love and believe in him, for them, the rest of life is all about, "Lord, teach me to learn obedience." And you know what? Jesus went through every single temptation that you and I have gone through, because Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 says, I do not know how he did it. And because of that, he can sympathize with each of us. But Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 7 to 9 says, in the days of his flesh, he prayed with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And because of his reverent fear, he was heard and he was taught obedience by the things that he suffered. And so, it was not that Jesus had something spectacular with him, some strength of himself inside of him. He went through it all of us, but he did not sin. How? He cried out to the one who was able to save him. And God gave him that grace and the strength to overcome each of these things. And you know what? In that crying out was that love that he was showing back, saying, Father, not my will, but yours be done. And that was Jesus' one obsession. And that obsession was not because of a rule. It was not because of a fear of some judgment. But it was out of love. What drove him was the love. And so when people who are children of God come to know that love, they have only one thing. Lord, you did this for me. Lord, my life is that it's one thing that I can do. Oh Lord, that is to seek your face. And here am I, my life being submitted for you, Lord, and for you, what you have planned for me, what you wrote in my book even before the creation of the world. And so what is it that drives us today? All these things, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life are there waiting to drive us. But when we come in terms with the love of Christ, we have no other option. Not as a rule, but his love compels us to say, here am I. And thirdly, the third question is, what is the definition of good? And so if we look at this passage that we've been reading, you can see that this ruler asks this question, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, the question is very clear, but Jesus starts off with a very weird answer. It's as if Jesus was very insulted that he called him a good teacher. And he has to sort of explain himself. And he says back, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. The first time I read this, it just shook me. Because indirectly speaking, Jesus is telling this young ruler, don't call me good because I am not good. Or rather, let me add a little more. I am not good yet. You know when Jesus became the so-called good, meaning with the certificate of goodness in his hand? He had to run the whole race. He had to finish the whole story. God had written a story for Jesus, even before the creation of the world. He had a book for Jesus. And so as he ran that story, as he kept doing that story, and Jesus says, I do nothing but what I see my Father doing. And so when he reached the bank of the river Jordan to get baptized, there came the thundering voice of God saying, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. It was a provisional certificate for Jesus saying that he is good until now. He has done my story. He has executed my story until now. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, the same thing. Again, second provisional certificate. He is good until now. He's done my story until now. And then at the end of it, as Jesus finished that race on that cross, and he said, it is finished. And that was it. And as he breathed his last, he had completed that book. The race was over and he was declared good. And because of that, death could not hold on to him. And 3 days later, he had to be resurrected because he had become good. Hallelujah. The good and faithful servant, my friends. He's the only one who is good and faithful. But praise be to God. God sent our Lord in order that all of you and me will also be the good and faithful servant. And this is what really thrills my heart, that God is in the process. Oh, praise God that it is not we who are making ourselves into good and faithful servants. It is God who is making us into good and faithful servants as we commit our lives to him and say, Lord, here am I. Take me and use me. My dear friends, I want to ask you these questions once again. What is it that you have? God's faithful servants will say, Lord, all that I have is yours. And so, Lord, teach me how I need to use them. And what drives you? When the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life just try to capture our attention. Oh, God has given us enough and more of that truth to tell us how much He loves us. Oh, that we might know the length and the breadth and the height and the depth of that great, amazing love. And that great, amazing love makes us to say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Let me come to a conclusion with a few stories and illustration. In the place that we were working, there was this young lady who used to come, absolutely illiterate, who used to come for our prayer. And every time she used to come, and as she starts praying, just words used to just flow out of her. And we used to wonder, where did she learn all these things? Where did she learn these words? Ordinary, even Christians for many generations may not say these words, but here was a first generation just came to the Lord saying these things. But she came from a village that is almost 25 kilometers away, all the way she used to come. But we did not know at that point of time that she was coming from such difficult situations where she was being persecuted. Now, India has been going through such severe persecution. And in her village, not a single pastor used to come inside because they used to chase away any single pastor who would even dare to come inside. And in her own house, her husband and her in-laws, all of them persecuted her, ridiculed her, mocked at her every other day. And in the midst of all these things, when she came to prayer, she never showed any of these things. It was always joy that was beaming out of her. She had one daughter who was 8 years old. And that was her all, in a sense. And suddenly one day that daughter went missing. They all searched all over the place. They couldn't find the daughter. And finally somebody said something inside the well. They went and looked at the well full of water, by the way. They pulled it out and it was a bag. And as they opened that bag, it was the bent up body of her daughter inside that bag. Nobody knows how long it's been inside that bag. And she took that body of her daughter, not breathing at all, took it to the courtyard. There, the choir courts are there. And onto the choir court, she kept the body and she just knelt down and started praying. And soon the entire of that village, including her own family, gathered around her. One by one, they started accusing her. They said, we told you not to go after this foreign God. We told you this is all because you've gone after the foreign God. And then somebody on the crowd said, she herself killed her own daughter in order to please her own God. And it is she who has killed her daughter. And immediately mob mentality, all of them, yes, 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 you're right. Call the police. And somebody goes, calls the police. And 2 to 3 policemen come and they're talking to each person. What's happening? What's happening? And in the midst of all those things of 2 hours of drama, this lady in the midst of it, not bothered about all these things, on her knees, she looks up to the heavens and she says, Lord, this daughter you have given to me, is if it's time for me, it's time for this daughter to come back to you. So be it, Lord, take her. But if this daughter, it's not time for her to come back, Lord, I believe that nothing is impossible for you. And as she said that prayer, her daughter opened her eyes on that cot. She sat upon that cot. And that day, almost 150 people came to know the Lord and a church started in that house, in that village. This is the power of our God, my friends. And that God is calling each one of us, saying, it is not all that you have that I'm going to use. In fact, you know, the word of God says, I will use your weakness the maximum. And what you cannot do today, tomorrow you will be doing when I take you to the places that I'm going to use you for. And not only that, every single situation, circumstance that comes in your life, including circumstances, if you, by obeying the call of God, you step into that life and there storms come, you know what? Those storms are not to put you down. Those storms are not from the enemy. Those storms are, again, the things that God, your God, has allowed in order in the whole plan of making you good and faithful. Because without those storms, you and I cannot be good and faithful. And all those are part of the things, part of the big story that God has given in order to make us like our Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is the good and faithful servant. Hallelujah. Let me just end with one last illustration and then I will stop. This is about a friend whose name was Chris. He was a part of a football team. And they had a very, very strict coach. This is a, football means soccer. And they had a very strict coach called Krishnamurti or Kittu. And they used to be trembling and seeing him at all. And so they coached, they trained for the tournament. And finally in the tournament, they won all the matches. They came to the final and the final is being held between state of Karnataka and the state of Goa. And it's held in the state of Karnataka. The first half 0-0, second half 0-0, the first extra time 0-0, the second extra time 0-0, last few minutes left behind, and everybody is wondering whether something is going to happen. Chris gets the ball way behind and he dribbles past offenders, dribbles past defenders, and there the goalie is standing at the gate and he takes an aim, and there are a few seconds left behind and he hits the shot and the ball is all going towards the goal. The entire stadium is it going into the goal? Is it going to the goal? And the last moment, one of his teammates just about puts his head and the ball brushes his head and goes into the goal. And the entire stadium is erupting. But Chris, in the momentum of that hit, he falls, loses balance, falls down. He's quite badly injured. He can't even get up properly. And as he sort of looks to the center of the field there, the entire stadium has descended down and they have picked up Franco and they're throwing him up and up. And Chris is like, hey, I got that ball from there. I got through all these people and the ball was anyway going inside the goal. And this fellow sort of comes and keeps his head there and it just brushes it and goes into the goal. And everybody are throwing him up and up and up. And I'm here doing nothing. Nobody's even bothered about me. And suddenly, Chris's eyes goes across the field and there his coach Kittu is standing there. And his coach Kittu is trying to get his eyes. And from there, as Kittu's eyes and Chris's eyes meet, from there, Kittu shows like this. And then Chris knows that Kittu knows what exactly has happened. My dear brothers and sisters, in this journey of life, as God takes us through that plan of his, there is nothing more greater than that day when we see him in all his glory. And then he comes to us and says, Matt, well done, good and faithful servant of mine. Hallelujah. Shall we just look to the Lord? Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you, O Lord, for the work that you're doing in our lives. And Lord, we know, Lord, that you have a plan that you've written even before the foundation of the world. And Lord, here we are. May your plans be done in our lives, O Master. Lord, teach us obedience. Help us to be people who surrender to you. And Lord, we want to be that good and faithful servant that our Lord exemplified. Here we are. Take us, use us, send us. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Dr. Sujith. We welcome you to join us for weekend worship services at 8, 9:30, and 11 a.m. For more information, please visit eastbrook.org.